Would you pray with me, ask God to bless the preaching of his word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments where we get to escape kind of the rigors of life and just sit at your feet and hear your voice. Work powerfully to help us see Jesus, our Savior, for who he is, not just who we want him to be, but who he declares himself to be. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you and you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was about 8 years old, I was given a Sears catalog in order to look for Christmas toys. Does anyone remember the Sears catalog? And it was one of the greatest toy booklets you could ever find. They had pages and pages for toys. Things you couldn't find in the store were there in the Sears catalog. And after scouring for a long time, I finally came upon the one thing I wanted for Christmas, and it was a Dick Tracy watch. Now, a little bit about Dick Tracy. He was a cartoon, and there was a movie in the 90s. He was like Bond in some ways, a detective trying to get the bad guys and win. And the centerpiece of his cool outfit was this watch. He would talk into the watch, and he would hear from the watch. It was like this walkie-talkie radio type of thing. And so when the Sears catalog had a Dick Tracy watch that wasn't walkie-talkie but actually had a video game on it, oh my goodness, the world could have stopped because this was it. And so I circled it, and I gave it to the appropriate authorities. My mom, who would give it to my grandmother. Grandma would always get the good stuff. And it was Christmas Eve, which is when we opened presents, and I was opening some presents. And I opened some more. Opened just a few more. And there was no watch. Now, I'd been taught manners, so I wasn't going to complain. Like, hey, Mom, did you not get the memo? Didn't circle it enough? Did Grandma not come through? What's going on? And while I didn't ask on Christmas Eve, days later, I kind of got the scoop. My mom said, we actually did order it, Dustin, but by the time it arrived, it looked so junky that we sent it back. This plastic watch with this basic video game looked so bad, we didn't want to give it to you at Christmas. And what I recognized is something that I had set my heart on, not everyone else agreed was worthwhile. And I wonder, have you ever had your heart set on something that either culture or other people said it really isn't going to be worthwhile in the end? The question is, are the things that you wanted that would be worthless today? And maybe that was the experience of some parents as you're wrapping some plastic toys. Maybe you're like, I know my kid wants this thing, but I just don't think it's going to age well. And maybe that was the LaBooBoo craze, like these creepy keychain characters. I don't know in 10 years if that's going to be the thing. It is now, but what will history tell us? Because we've had other stuff, right? We know what the Beanie Baby craze was all about, if you remember them, And now I think you can get this for $5 on eBay. They were very, very popular, and you spent a lot of money, and, well, they're not worth a ton. That's true of the troll dolls, if you remember them. And perhaps we should stop picking on kids. You know, it's easy to do. Welcome, kids. Because we know it as an adult to fascinate on the fashions and the trends of our day. We know what it is to follow the home trends and have the kitchen look such a way and have the walls look such a way and the flooring such a way. We know what it is in fashion. Just a couple years ago, panda dunks were all the thing, and now they're not, I guess. Because the reality is the things that we might want today may not span the test of time. They might wind up worthless in the end. You know, there's a Latin phrase about this. The Latin phrase is, sic transit gloria mundi, which means thus fades the glories of the world. Whatever was popular, fashionable, we thought was the craze, will fade. And you might have got a first row view of this if you've ever said goodbye to a loved one and after the funeral went to their house and saw all that they collected. and you're wondering, wow, these things you collected, these things that were coveted, these things that were prized in your age, right now as I'm looking at it, there's not much to salvage. In fact, many times if you've been there, what you salvage is the sentimental stuff. The heirlooms that you can't really sell for a fortune on eBay that means something to you is at the end of the day, when you're done filtering through, the thing that you hold on to, because the glories of this world, they are fading away. And the reason I bring this up is because in 2026, I think what's very natural for us as people is to look at a new year and have our hearts set on some things. We have some things that we want to happen in our family. Where we're going to live, what we're going to eat, what we're going to do. We have some things set for ourselves. This is how I want health to look like. This is how I want my work-life balance to look like. This is how I want my finances to look like. We think about these things, especially in the new year. But the question I have for you is what your heart is set on right now in 2026. Will it end up being worthwhile in the end? Or will it be like a Dick Tracy watch and a Beanie Baby? Because of this, I'm so glad we get to gather at church. And welcome, by the way, if you're new to church, if you're kicking the tires of the Christian church, we're so happy that you're here or joining us online. And how great it is that our God speaks to us in any age about how to do life well and how life looks like with Him. And today, God gives us direction on how to get away from the temporal and the worthless and get into the eternal and the worthwhile. In fact, Jesus had a sermon about this, the Sermon on the Mount, where He talked about treasures and lasting treasures. And these were the words that He had to share in Matthew 6. He said, "So do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because moths and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How good is our God who directs us, "I have something better for you than toys and fashion and houses." And what He's really talking about is spiritual riches. You want to focus on eternal treasure, focus on the kingdom of God and how it could spread to many people in your family and in yourself. Focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ, how it might grow and be strengthened in this new year. And those treasures, they will not be taken away. For the glories of this world fade, but the glory of God, it never fades. It culminates to eternal life. So I'm so excited to get into our lesson, and we're kicking off a brand new series, The God We Need. And this premise of the series, it reminds me of a professor who liked to talk about navel gazing. And so if you imagine what that is, navel gazing is when we just look at ourselves. Navel gazing is worrying about how I look, how I'm doing, what I'm going to accomplish. And whenever we flip the calendar, that is the temptation. What am I going to do? How am I going to be strong? How am I going to get better? But better than navel gazing is looking up. Looking up to our God who is almighty and adoring Him for who He is. Remembering all of the things He is and what He can do. And in that, we have peace and confidence. In ourselves, it's always in question, but in Him, it never is. And so our opportunity is to focus on the God that we need. So let me explain a little bit of the scripture we're going to dive into. This whole series, we're going to be in the book of John. And if you've ever read the Gospel of John, it is very different than Mark and Matthew and Luke. And there's a reason for that. So historically, we see that John was probably writing later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because of this, because of a late dating, maybe 70 AD, maybe even 90 AD, he may have already been reacting to some of the early heresies about Jesus Christ. In particular, is Jesus really God? And so John, as he opens his gospel we heard on Christmas Eve, said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And as we consider this series, it's all the I am statements of who Jesus claimed to be. And even that combination, I am, reminds us of the Hebrew God, which was, I am in the Hebrew, was Yahweh. And Jesus showing up saying, I am, is basically him saying, I am God. I am the fulfillment that you're looking for. I am the divinity wrapped in human flesh. This is who I am. Jesus is God. And so we're going to take a look at Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, and I am the way, I am the gate. And today we see him say, I am the bread of life. And we're going to learn from that. So in honor of the word of God we get to consider, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're in John chapter 6. Here are our words. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, well then, give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. These are the words we get to consider. Could you say out louder to your neighbor, Christ is enough? Christ is enough. Feel free to be seated. As we talk about the bread of life, what's very interesting to me is that we are still a culture that is fixated on food. Now, we see this in commercials. Uber Eats currently has commercials that says football is for food. And so they have here the Eagles fans saying that Eagles are just there to sell chicken wings. You have Jerry Rice who's eating rice. And you have Baker Mayfield who's a baker because football is for food. And when's the last time you've been hung up on what you were going to eat? Have you ever been so excited about a restaurant that you found that you had to tell others about it? Recently, our family went to Chinatown and did hot pot. That's fun. You can put all kinds of things in hot pot, and they all taste good. That broth, I mean, you can eat tongue, and you can eat stomach, and you can eat chicken, and it's all good in hot pot. You should do it sometime. And if it's not what we went to eat, sometimes we're concerned about the price of what we eat. Last year it was eggs, now it's steak. Have you seen the price of steak? And those steak prices are not going down, so we hear. So we're fascinated by food. We're thinking maybe today of what we're going to eat for lunch. We're looking at our favorite donut, and the coffee's good. Food consumes us, right? It's a part of our humanity. And that is definitely true when Jesus lived as well. They were consumed by what was going to fill their stomach. They were fascinated by food, and they were fixated on it. In fact, the context when Jesus talks about the bread of life is reacting to this fascination and fixation on food, for Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. Some of you know this account. He was teaching all day. 5,000 men were there, which means there could have been 10,000 if there were women and children as well. And they're wondering how they're going to feed so many. And so Jesus, he took a boy's lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he spread it out. And there was so much that there were 12 basketfuls left over. So there was a take-home for every disciple that day. And get this, free food created a following. People were so fixated on getting a free lunch, they're like, ah, maybe he can do it again. And that's why they were following, and Jesus knew it. So when the crowd approaches him, he calls them on it. And these are the words he says. He says, very truly, you're looking for me. Not because you saw the signs I performed. And in this chapter, he had just walked on water, by the way. That's how he got away from the crowd. He literally walked on water. But you're looking for me not because I walk on water, but because you had a free lunch and now you want some more. And it's kind of crazy, right? If we step outside the story and we look at them, and it's always easier to look at the problems of other people, right? So let's do that today. So we look at them and we're like, out of all the things Jesus could do for you, you want a free lunch? I mean, this is the guy who opens the eyes of the blind, who makes cripples walk. This is the guy who raises the dead. This is the Savior of the world who can give you peace now and forever, and you go to him for a handout? How short-sighted. But unfortunately, I think there's some relatability to us. And here's the rub in our call to repentance. Have we ever been short-sighted in what we want from God? Let's just consider some New Year's desires, hypothetically. In this new year, we could say, Lord, I really want self-discipline. Give me self-discipline. But we could want self-discipline not so that we show fruits of the Spirit like joy and patience. Perhaps we want self-discipline so we can get shredded, so we can have six-pack abs, so we can be healthy, so we can break the habit. Yes, help me have self-discipline, but for that. In the new year, we could pray, Lord, I want financial security. And we might want it not so that I can use earthly means for eternal treasures and support the kingdom. No, I want it so that I can breathe easy and be a little bit more comfortable. So I don't have to worry about the economy or what's coming next. Lord, I want it so that I can live in peace. I could make a goal. Lord, give me, I pray, economic prosperity for this country. Bless our nation, not so that the kingdom of God can flourish, but bless our nation so that the price of steak might get a little cheaper. Yes, what they point out is something we need to be real with. It's our first fill-in, that we are tempted to use God for earthly goods alone. It's still true. To go to the Savior of the world, the Almighty God, and say, I only want something for 2026, which may or may not turn out to be worthwhile. And so he calls us higher. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. I am the bread that you need. It's not something I give. It's me. And so Jesus, he comes to us today and he says, I will give you financial stability because I feed birds and I clothe flowers and I'm not giving up on you. Jesus comes to us today and he says, I will give you rest. Better than work-life balance, I will make sure you know your sins are forgiven and you have the right to be called a child of God. Jesus shows up today and says, if you stay connected to me like a vine to the branch, then you will produce fruit, fruit that will give me glory and point others to Christ. Yes, stay connected to me and you'll have all you need. Christ is enough. And this analogy gets a little bit more interesting and perhaps even more pointed when he shares these words. So he shared these words, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. Now, do these words remind you of something we do in the Christian church? Does anyone say they're reminded of communion? And it's interesting, Bible scholars have done a lot of debate over these words. Is he talking about communion or something else? And I'm going to side with the Bible commentators who say this is not about communion because communion has not yet been instituted by the time Jesus says this. So there'd be no reference point. And also in the context of what he's talking about, what this is really leading people to see is that he's trying to get them to accept his teaching, him as Savior. He's not trying to talk about the bread that is broken for communion. And while I believe that's the case, that this is not about communion, as people who understand communion, isn't that beautiful picture? And let's just be reminded of the beautiful picture of communion. Jesus, his body is broken like the bread. His blood is poured out like the wine. Also, we can be revived by his forgiveness. And so in all of this, Jesus is pulling no punches. He's making it very clear. And he's trying to get people to see our next villain, that with Jesus, there are eternal treasures. Come to me for that. Want forgiveness, life, and peace, and you will not be disappointed. Because that's what I've come to do. But then the question goes, okay, Jesus, this is what you have to offer. So now how do we receive it? How do we get it? Is there something we must do? The question in the lesson then goes, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So he's saying, put in the work for these eternal treasures. And so let's talk a little bit of what it is to put in the work. You know, it's interesting that when other people put in work for various areas, we praise them for it. If you're a Ramsey fan and you follow Financial Peace University, there's a huge celebration for those who put in the work to be debt-free. It's a great moment, and it affects everything. Their whole house is different because of it. We often celebrate physical transformation, so if someone got stronger, if someone lost weight, we know what it is to praise them for putting in that work. Way to go. We do that for education. If someone makes the dean's list or the honor roll, or if they get a degree, we know what it is to say, you put in the work, way to go, you got it. Someone who has put in the work definitely and is inspiration, his name is Jocko Willink. Have you heard of him? So Jocko was a 20-year Navy SEAL, and for his great service got a Silver Star and a Bronze Star. But when he was done serving in the armed forces, he wanted to make sure his influence went beyond those who served. And so he said he intentionally rebuilt himself. He rebuilt himself to be able to talk about leadership on a big stage as a speaker, to write books like Extreme Ownership, which, by the way, our staff did at Amazing Love. We've been influenced by Jocko. To have a podcast with 2 million followers, he put in the work. And this is what he said about life. He said this, that the shortcut is a lie. The hack doesn't get you there. And if you want to take the easy road, it won't take you to where you want to be, which is stronger, smarter, faster, healthier, better, and free. And maybe you know what it is to put in the work. So as we talk about that, how do we put in the work to receive the eternal treasures God is talking about? The conversation goes on, and this is what Jesus says. So here is the work of God. This is what you are to do. To believe in the one he has sent. Now, when we consider believing, we talked about this on Christmas Eve. Believing is just receiving. Believing isn't this like hard wake up, I got to do something. In fact, believing is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Some of you grew up like I did, and if you didn't, that's just fine. Grew up in Martin Luther's catechism. So maybe you were confirmed at a point. And I always loved what Martin Luther said about the work of the Holy Spirit here. This is what he said. He said that, I believe that by my own reason or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ. And we often talk about being dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, until God made us alive. So I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. And so when it comes to this greatest of works, it's actually not work we put in, and that Philemon was there. The greatest work to receive eternal treasures is by the Holy Spirit. And this means that our faith is secure, because if there was something we had to do, it'd always be in question. Was my prayer sincere enough? But now, because the Holy Spirit has given us faith, taking the lens off of nasal gazing onto God Almighty, we have peace. And while we do nothing for our conversion, this is the work of the Holy Spirit as he uses the gospel. Post-conversion, there's actually a lot we can do to work with the Holy Spirit. There's actually great intentionality we could put in to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, as the New Testament says. And so here I want to talk a little bit about a spiritual formation plan. A spiritual formation plan. So part of my life as a pastor is walking with other brothers in ministry, and we create these resiliency plans. Every year for the last decade, we've wrote a plan over our spiritual, our mental, and our physical wellness. And so for physical, it's not about vanity. It's just that you can't serve anybody without a body. We write those plans down. This is what I'm going to do to honor the body God gave me. For emotional and mental, we know that the devil is a mental terrorist. He's the one who creates lies in our head. He's the one who gets us into stinking thinking. And so we want a plan and passages we hold on to against the devil's lies. And spiritual, what we do here is we make plans of, this is when I'm going to be in personal devotion. This is the word of God I'm going to read. This is the plan I'm going to use. We make plans for our family. This is how I'm going to lead the family at home, through devotional material and conversation. We make plans with our spouses. This is when we're going to pray together. This is how we're going to support one another. We make plans for our church and how we're going to pray for them and support them as well. We put all these plans in place and we hold each other accountable to them. And what's interesting is, just as you can spot the work that someone did in the gym, has that ever happened? Or just as you can spot the work someone put in to get a degree or financially, do you think you can spot those who put in the work spiritually? I've seen it. Brother pastor I walk with in this network, his wife contracted cancer. And it's a scary time. Don't know what's going to happen. Don't know God's plan. But the confession of faith they had through this bout for cancer, of thanksgiving, trust, and dependence, was remarkable. And I remember him telling me, you know, Dustin, this is why we put in the work. This is why we care about spiritual formation, because we know these life circumstances are going to happen, and we're going to need the peace and the strength and the perspective that only God can give. And so the question I have for you this morning, what would it look like for you to put in the work for spiritual formation? Yes, the Holy Spirit has converted us, but what are we going to do with that? God has saved you on purpose for a purpose. Could you today go home and write down a plan? This is where I'm going to study God's word this year. This is what I'm going to focus on. This is what I'm going to... Can you make a plan? This is how our family is going to stay spiritually strong through all the hills and the valleys. This is what we're going to do at the dinner table or every weekend. Can you write a plan for your spouse? Babe, this is how we're going to help each other follow Jesus together. And maybe all of those are a little bit too much. What is just one thing you could implement? Maybe today you're going to make a plan to read this book of the Bible. That's all your plan is. Maybe today your plan is, I'm going to form this group. I'm going to be part of this group at Amazing Love. Or maybe I'm going to serve in this way. Just take one thing. But friends, I believe that if you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, you will see that work. And that fruit will be peace and joy like none other. But as we close today, what the people remind me of are the sons and the prodigal son story. Do you remember that story? So we just did parables, and you had the younger son who didn't want the father. He just wanted his inheritance. And even while the father was still living, saying basically, I wish you were dead, give me the inheritance now. And he went off and he filled his stomach until he couldn't. And then the older brother also didn't really want the father. The son came home, the fattened calf was killed, they're throwing a party, and what was his response? Dad, you didn't even give me a young goat to fill my stomach so I could have some food. It's so interesting. I mean, the father's awesome. The younger son finally realized it. But the declaration over both of them, Tim Keller put it aptly, he said, neither son loved the father for himself. They both used the father for their own self-centered ends rather than loving, enjoying, and serving him for his own sake. So maybe Jesus was talking about this moment that he remembered. A group of people who looked at him and said, you know, Jesus, I don't really want you, but I'd sure like another lunch. And what happens then when God doesn't show up in those ways? What happened when Jesus didn't give out free food because he was offering something better? John 6:66 tells us, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. So God is calling out the temptation of humanity. The temptation of Christianity. I want to follow God so that he will give me this job, so that he'll give me this thing, so that he'll heal me, he'll bless me. But what happens when he doesn't show up in the earthly ways that we want? Will we leave too? Some have. So what's the opportunity? The opportunity of this lesson is to marvel at who the Holy Spirit shows us. Here is the bread that was broken so that you could be healed. Here is the one poured out so that you could be filled up. Here is an eternal King who invites you to reign with him, maybe not on earth in a way that looks like reigning, but definitely forever by his side. Here is Jesus, the great I am, the fulfillment of all God has promised. And so our last fill-in is this, that we are to pursue the giver, not the gifts. Go with Jesus on the journey. Sometimes that will be feast and sometimes it'll be famine. Sometimes it'll be periods of joy and sometimes it'll be periods of sadness. Sometimes it seems like the darkness is winning, but God will be there even in those moments. Our opportunity is just to love God and see what he does in us, for others. For he is the bread of life, and whoever comes to him will not be hungry. Let's pray about this. Heavenly Father, the new year tempts us to be short-sighted, to focus only on how to have a good earthly life or a good year, when what you want for us is eternal goods. Inspire us to put in the work to pursue you and strengthen our faith life. Thank you for the Spirit that has called us to believe in you. And let us never stop marveling at you and your glory that never fades. And as we continue in prayer, today we consider Ron, who has been hospitalized. Lord, continue to bless his path and his journey. Help him as he handles his body in the right way. But Lord, also always give him spiritual strength. Lord, we also pray for Meredith. First, we rejoice in the birth of Emma May. But Lord, as she was admitted to the ER, be with her. Watch over her. Help her body to heal. And again, give her spiritual strength. We pray all this in Jesus' name, but now join in the prayer that he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.